I would like to say welcome to everyone today on God's Sabbath day. It is the time that we come before Him and worship. And we are in the Melbourne, Florida area today. I thought it'd be a little cooler than what it is, but it's kind of tough here today. We've been going through a series of sermons about God, who is a creating God. And we've looked how John in the book of Revelation was shown the third heaven. And John saw angelic beings that God had created. And God lets us know through His book, this Bible, that He is not the author of confusion. He is an orderly God. And God has an order for His creations. And we saw in past sermons how God created angelic beings. And three of those angelic beings that were created, they were created as archangels. And God lets us know the names of these archangels. And we know that they are Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. And we know that Lucifer rebelled and became Satan the devil. God said that he was perfect when he was created, until iniquity, lawlessness was found in him. And when God revealed to him about his plan to create mankind, that's when Lucifer decided to rebel. And he convinced a third of the angels to rebel with him because he did not like God's plan. And in the book of Genesis, we saw that God created the heaven and the earth. And when God created the heaven and the earth, we saw how through God's book that this earth was not in a state of confusion. The book of Job shows God talking with Job about the creation. And we just went through where God questioned Job. And he asked Job, where was he when he laid the foundations of the earth? And we saw how God asked Job many questions about his creation. And one of those questions that Job was asked was about the cornerstone that was laid. And where was he when that was done? And we saw through the book of Job how the morning stars sang together. And all the sons of God shouted for joy. And the morning stars are angels and archangels that were there. And they are creations of God. They are created beings. And they are referred to as the sons of God. And it says that they shouted for joy about God's creation. They were happy. And they were happy about what God was doing at that time. So today we will continue in the series, A Creating God, and this will be part 4. Let's turn over to Isaiah 45 and let's look at verse 18. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. We saw in those past sermons that the earth had become waste and empty. And it's not always been that way. In Jeremiah and Isaiah both of these prophets tell us that the earth was not created this way. For thus says the Eternal, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain. And this word vain is not really a good translation. The original Hebrew word is tohu. And this Hebrew word is the identical word that was used in Genesis. Genesis 1 and verse 2. Meaning confusion, emptiness, or waste. A result of disorder. And it is a result of the violation of God's law when it's all said and done. And we know that is sin. That's what took place. Isaiah tells us that the earth was not created this way. Not in confusion. Not in waste. We see that the earth became this way after it was created. And we looked at that through past sermons. What kind of sin could cause this kind of destruction? What violation of God's law? It was not sin caused by human beings, because man had not been created at this time. So it was not a sin of mankind. So the sin that brought chaos to this earth was not caused by man. A sin had occurred that brought this earth into this confusion of chaos and confusion. Let's go over to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2. And let's look at verse 4. Second Peter 2, chapter 2 and verse 4. And it tells us, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned," and we see it mentioned here in God's book, angels that sinned, "and spared not the old world." So this is bringing us forward in time. And this is talking about between Adam and Noah, the old world. And let's notice, "but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." So here we see it's talking about the sins from Adam to Noah. And it's talking about the flood that was brought upon this earth because of the sins of mankind at this time. The sins of the angels are mentioned first. And it occurred first. Satan was in existence by the time that Adam was created. And we can see the sins of the angels happened before the creation of mankind. Verse 6. "Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes." God condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. So, God is using this as an example for you and me upon whom the end of the ages have come. Destruction came to this earth as a result of angels that sinned, that did not like God's plan. And they disobeyed the great God of this universe. They chose to rebel, to turn against God, and then try to destroy what God was creating. And God uses Sodom and Gomorrah as an example of what will happen to those that live ungodly, whether spiritual or physical. Let's turn over to the book of Jude, and it's just a few pages over, the book of Jude. And we went through some of this in the last sermon, but let's look at Jude in verse 6. And let's see what God had written. "And the angels who did not keep their first estate, but left their own habitation and estate," we can see, "and they left it. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness," let's notice, "until the judgment of the great day." And you don't turn there, but in the book of Hebrews, God tells us, "For unto the angels has God not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." So saying that better, the kingdom of God will not be in subjection to angels. This present world is under subjection of angels, fallen angels. And Satan and the demons rule this present world. And man is under the sway of these evil ones. And God calls them demons in His book. Let's turn over to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. And in the second book of Corinthians, you don't turn there, but if you want to note it, it tells us that Satan is the god of this earth, the god of this world, the god of this age. And God's book tells us that he is the prince of this evil world that we live in today. He is in charge at this time. Isaiah 14 and verse 4. Let's see what God had written in his book about Satan. And this is telling us about the fall of the king of Babylon. and it relates to Satan. And let's look at verse 4. You shall take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how has the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. This is telling us about a king of Babylon and how he disrupted this earth. And it tells us that he was an invader, a conqueror. So we can see that this is referring to Satan. In verse 5, let's notice what was written. The Eternal has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers. He who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he who ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted, and no one hinders. And let's notice verse 7. God's government is here because it says the whole earth is at rest and quiet. So we know the time frame. We can see what this is talking about. A time when God's government will be here upon this earth. And the earth will become quiet and at rest at that time. And this pictures a time when Jesus Christ will be here upon this earth. And the government of God will be here upon the earth to bring this about. And we can see that they break forth into singing. Verse 8, we see a time of rejoicing. In verse 9, Sheol from beneath is excited about you to meet you at your coming. Let's notice what's being said. It stirs up the dead for you. All the chief ones of the earth it has raised up from their thrones, all the kings of the nations. So we can see excitement about what is taking place. The fall of Satan. And the saints have been resurrected from the dead and are on their throne to rule this earth with Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 10. They all shall speak and say to you, have you also become as weak as we? It's a question that's being asked. Let's notice the next question. Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, the grave, and the sound of your stringed instruments. The maggot is spread upon you, and worms cover you. So we can see that this is talking about being stripped of power. And we know this is about Satan. And we can see the questions that are being asked. Verse 12. Satan is to be removed and bound at the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. And continuing in verse 12. How art you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground? Who did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, better said the mind, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Let's notice. I will be like the Most High. We know that this archangel had been placed over the angels that sinned. We know that he was their ruler. He was the one that convinced them to join him and rebel. He said he would exalt his throne above the stars. We know this is talking about the angels of God. It's not talking about the stars in the universe. It's talking about angelic beings. He was already exalted above those that sinned with him. He was their ruler. He was already their king. He was their prince. And he was already above all those that sinned with him when they rebelled against the great God of this universe. So we see by these scriptures, he was going to exalt his throne over God's angels in heaven. That was his goal. And he was going to invade God's throne and rule the whole universe. That's what his plan was. Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. And it's just over a little bit. Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. Let's see what Ezekiel tells us. Ezekiel tells us and reveals that he is the former archangel, Lucifer, a cherub. And it says, Son of man, take up a lamentation against for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. And in verse 14, God tells us that he had great authority in the government of God. And let's see what God said about him. God said that he was the anointed cherub that covers. God said that he established him. God says that he was on the holy mountain of God. Talking about the government of God. That's where he was, in a very high position. And it says you walk back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. Verse 15. God had it written that Lucifer was perfect in his ways from the day that he was created till iniquity, lawlessness, was found in him. Let's turn over to Exodus 25. Exodus 25. And let's look at verse 17. Lucifer was the anointed cherub that covers. So let's go back and look at what God had done in Exodus 25 and verse 17. And we can see the instructions that were given to make the ark. And this is the account of when the mercy seat was being built. And let's notice that it is the mercy seat. Verse 17. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. We know that Satan was a cherub, and this is what is being made at this time. 2 cherubims of gold. Of hammered work you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch their wings out, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. And when we reflect back on what John showed us at God's throne, John was shown different beings that had wings and different kinds of faces. And John gave us a glimpse of beings that God had created. And here we see cherubim with wings stretching above the mercy seat, and they were facing one another. Verse 21. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And we know that would be the Ten Commandments that would be given on Mount Sinai, those tablets of stone. And we know eventually that there would be a pot of manna put in there, and Aaron's rod that budded. And it says, There I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are on the ark of the testimony. Of all things which I give you in commandment to the children of Israel. And we know when that took place, on the day of Pentecost at Mount Sinai. God said that Lucifer was the anointed cherub that covers, and he had been at the very throne of God. He was in the government of God until he sinned. And here, 2 cherubs are pictured, and God speaks between those 2 cherubs. That were on the mercy seat. Lucifer was in a high position in the government of God until he sinned, until lawlessness was found in him. God had it written in his book that he became proud and lifted up in his mind, and he became Satan, the devil, the destroyer. And we see through the scriptures how Satan wanted to rule everything, and he gathered together 1/3 of the angels and attacked the great God of this universe. 1/3 of the angels united with Satan in his rebellion. and caused the destruction upon this earth. And we went through this in past sermons about what took place and how they destroyed this earth until no life was left upon this earth. And if God doesn't intervene again, there would be no life left again upon this earth, brother, if God didn't intervene and send His Son back to this earth. It would happen again. Lucifer was a beautiful creation of God, a great cherub. And he refused to carry out God's commandments, to carry out God's will. And he was in a position of great authority in the government of God. And we saw what he did. And he disqualified himself from being in the government of God. And he was cast out. We went through in an earlier sermon about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And we saw that serpent was there. And we saw how he deceived Eve. And we saw how Adam and Eve sinned and brought evil into this world through that sin. Let's turn over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 4. Deception is a powerful thing, brethren. Satan deceived Eve. Matthew 24 and verse 4 is where Jesus answered and said to them, and he told them, in their day, it comes down to our day because it applies to you and me when so much deception is upon this earth. Jesus told them, take heed that no one deceives you. God tells us in this book that the whole world is deceived. That's how powerful it is at the end of an age. The whole world is deceived. It's hard to comprehend that. And we don't see the power sometimes that is out there. We just don't see it because we don't always focus on it. But this being has deceived this whole world. Think about it. What it took to do that. How powerful was it? God allowed it. Jesus Christ said to take heed that no one deceives us. Verse 5 tells us that many will come in my name saying I am the Christ and will deceive many. And we know about the religions of this world and how they are deceived. We understand that. And we can see it at work. All of us have faced this at one time or the other in our life when we were called. And Satan has done a good job at this deception. More importantly, we have seen it at work in the Church of God. The world is already deceived. So this is saying to be deceived, you would have to have understood the truth. So we have to take heed that no one deceive us. Those that who know the truth. We saw in the last sermon how Eve believed the lie. God tells us that Satan is the god of this present world. In the world here is better translated as age. The age of Satan. So better said, the God of this present age. Because His time is running out, brother. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 4 and let's start in verse 1. Luke chapter 4. And let's start in verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tested for 40 days. And let's see who he was tested by the devil. So this is something that God allowed for a purpose. I can't imagine what he went through in those 40 days, being allowed by this being, this former archangel that was a very powerful being. But God says that Jesus Christ was tested for 40 days by this being. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward when they had ended, he was hungry after those days ended. And we can only imagine how weak this would make this human body for 40 days. And I know that we fasted for 2 days. And I know how hard that was. And I know some of you have done the same. So we know he was hungry. And he had to be in an awakened state in this physical body. And the devil said to him, let's notice. If you are the Son of God. Command this stone to become bread. Let's notice how Jesus answered him. Jesus answered him and said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him on a high mountain, showed him the kingdoms of this world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, let's notice what's being said. All this authority I will give you. Brethren, this is one of the main pitfalls of mankind, of man. Wanting authority. Wanting power. Wanting to be in charge. And this is what Satan has offered. And he has been around since the creation of man. We saw how he was in the Garden of Eden. And he's watched man down through time. And he knows these human weaknesses. And this is one of the strongest desires of man, to be in authority, to be in charge. And the so-called glory that this brings, because that's what it is, so-called glory. Satan said, this so-called enticement, because we know what all this authority does to humans. All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me. Let's notice what he said. For this has been delivered to me. And we see the rest of what Satan told him. And I give it to whomever I wish. This is a bold statement to make before the Son of the great God of this universe, brethren. But he said this to Jesus Christ. He said it was his to give. Satan said that he had this authority to give Jesus Christ the kingdoms of this world. That this had been delivered to him, and he could give it to whomever he wished. Turn over to Ephesians 2 and verse 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 2. Jesus Christ did not say that Satan did not have this power, if we noticed. We know that God could remove Satan at any time, if he wished to do so. We know that God has that kind of power. We know that Satan is being used for a purpose, for God's creation of Elohim. And that has to infuriate him even more, because of the way God turns it around and uses it for his creation. We know that evil was created and is being used to create character in those that God is calling, in those that he has called. We should not assume that Satan, the devil, the god of this world, the god of this age, is against the will of God. We should remember that he is a created being. And God is using this created being for a purpose, to create his family. God, through his servants in his book, this Bible, shows that Satan is the deceiver of the whole world. That's how powerful he has been. Ephesians 2 and verse 2 we find, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Let's notice, according to the prince of the power of the air. And we saw what he offered Jesus Christ. Authority, power, glory. The things of this world that entices man. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life when you break it all down. And that's what man seeks in this physical body without God. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air, who now works in the sons of disobedience. Those that are in his trap in Satan's world. And we can see that he is at work in this world. His world. And he has done a good job. Most in the world believe the lie that he told Eve, that they do not really die, that they have life inherent in themselves, and at death they just float around on a cloud somewhere, looking in the face of Jesus for an eternity. Now that might excite you, but it doesn't excite me a bit. I don't think I've ever wanted to float on a cloud for eternity. But we see that in the religions of this world. And they believe it. And this world is deceived at this time, as we know. And Satan is the god of this present age. Let's go over to Revelation 12 and verse 3. Revelation 12 and verse 3. And let's see how this being, this archangel, is described. And another sign appeared in heaven. And behold, let's notice how this describes Satan. A great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems on his head. So this paints you and me a picture of something that is very fierce and dangerous. When he was deceiving Eve, Satan was described as a slithering serpent, a snake, is the way I pictured it. Something that slides around on its belly, waiting just to strike out at someone with his poisonous venom. That's how I envisioned him in the when he was deceiving Eve. But here he is described as a great fiery red dragon. And like I said, when I think of a dragon, I think of something that is very severe, very fierce, dangerous, and something having great power. Most of what I have seen today about dragons and the way they picture it in the movies and TV, it's always with fire breathing out of his mouth, flying through the air, very powerful, spewing that fire out of his mouth and burning up everything in sight. We see him here shown as a fiery dragon, and that's what my mind envisions when you say this. Verse 4. Let's notice. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, so we know this is talking about the angels, and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman. Let's notice what's happening now. It's bringing us forward in the story. Stood before the woman who was ready to give birth. Let's notice, to devour her child as soon as it was born. We see that Satan and a third of angels were there when Jesus Christ was born. And this tells us that they wanted to kill Jesus Christ the minute he was born. Verse 5 tells us that it was Jesus Christ. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child, bringing us forward again, was caught up to God and to his throne. And we know that this is where Jesus Christ is today, at the very throne of God, waiting to return to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to establish God's government upon this earth. Satan with a third of the angels are still trying to destroy human beings at this time, especially those that God is calling and has called. Satan is called the prince of demons. We saw how Satan wanted to destroy Adam and Eve. And in verse 5, we saw that he wanted to kill Jesus Christ as soon as he was born. And we know that he accomplished to kill Jesus Christ when God allowed him to do so. Let's go to John 13 and let's look at verse 21. John 13 and verse 21. We have seen through these scriptures how Satan is portrayed as a serpent, as a fiery red dragon, as a prince of demons in this world. We know that he and the demons are constantly trying to destroy what God is creating. But we know despite all their efforts, God is still creating, and he is a creating God who is creating his family Elohim. And we know through the post what is taking place. God is telling you that you live in dangerous times. The temple is being measured. This being and his demons are on the loose, seeking to destroy you. John 13 and verse 21. Let's look at how the demons and Satan himself has used human beings. Let's go back and focus on what is taking place. And this is the time frame when Jesus Christ was upon this earth. So Satan and the demons knew what time it was for Jesus Christ. So where do you think they gathered up? Do you think they gathered up around Jerusalem at that time? And when Jesus said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." So this is the time frame. And the demons are present. We know this is Passover. We know when this is taking place. Then the disciples looked at one another perplexed about whom he spoke. So they were shocked that someone among them would actually do such a thing. We've been shocked that someone among us would do such a thing. And that's why they looked at one another. And that is what you would do if you were surprised that someone among us would do such a thing. You would look around at one another with disbelief. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is to he whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Verse 27. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him, talking about Judas Iscariot. So here we see the ability of Satan to influence Judas, to betray Jesus Christ. I don't think we understand the power that is out there. God says he's like a roaring lion out to devour you. So it's a pretty powerful description that God says. A roaring lion. The demon world is taken very lightly in Satan's world. We have a celebration in America called Halloween. And that is a night of fun and celebration. That's how it's portrayed. Where children and adults alike participate. And the result is the demon world is just fun and games. That's how they look at it. But we know that the demon world is very powerful. And not something that we can take lightly. But this is not what is shown in this world. That's not the picture that is painted for them. The demon world is fun and games to most. And they use it in the comedies. They use it in the shows and the plays that are performed. And the jokes that they use. And it's taken very lightly. We know that Jesus Christ came into this world to become the Passover and die for the sins of mankind. And become the king over all, especially this earth that Satan has ruled for 6,000 years. But his kingdom is coming to an end in just a short while, and he will be king no more. We know that God has allowed this for his purpose. God knew that he would lose peace when he gave man and angels three moral agents. He knew it. Verse 27. God allowed Satan to enter Judas for a purpose. We know that Satan tried to have Jesus Christ killed several times. And finally, when it was time according to God's purpose to allow Jesus Christ to be killed, Satan the devil was directly involved in killing Jesus Christ, as we can see. We know that it is Satan who became upset when God told him about his plan for mankind. And ever since, he has tried to destroy God's plan. Destroy what God is creating. Turn to Revelation 12 and verse 13. Revelation 12 and verse 13. Now when the dragon, just notice he's not pictured as a serpent. He's pictured as this dragon, again. Saw that he had been cast to the earth. We know that this is talking about Satan, the dragon. And that's how he is pictured here. He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. We know that this woman represents God's church. We know that's who it is. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And this has been discussed in past sermons, and we understand what this is talking about. Some of us live through this time, the time of the apostasy. In verse 15, we find that the serpent, talking about Satan, had cast water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. And it did. It washed away many in God's church at that time. And it was massive, brethren, when Jody Cox gave that sermon in Atlanta, Georgia. It was like a flood that just came through God's church and just washed many away. And we know how it was described in the book of Ezekiel. About a third, and a tithe of that last third. And we lived through that. We saw it take place. And we understand what this is talking about. Verse 16. But the earth, better said, God helped the woman. God helped the church. And the earth opens its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon, Satan, had spewed out of his mouth. And those of the apostasy lived through this deception that occurred at this time. And if you didn't live through this, I don't know how to explain to you how massive that was. But this is a good way to describe what happened. Because we see it on the TV. We see how a flood just comes through and just washes everything in its path. And how powerful water can be, that flood. And because the flood washes away anything that is in its path, that is exactly what happened. And there was not much left after the apostasy. Verse 17. And the dragon, Satan, was enraged with the woman, the church, and he went to make war. We can see that God had it written in his book that it is a war. And Satan would enter that war with the rest, the remnant of her offspring. And that's you and me, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we are the only ones under the face of this earth that have this, brethren. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We know that we are in a war against powerful spirit beings. And God has brought us into His church to fight our battles against our own human nature. Which that is a war, a battle that is sometimes hard to fight, our human nature. And this being called Satan, we are to fight him also. So we are actually fighting two wars, one against our nature that we have, about this carnal mind that we have. We know we have to fight this fight with that mind. And we know how the human mind without God is hostile against God and His Son. And how it is enmity against God. We have to deal with both. And this is where this war takes place in this mind. The battle for our mind that ensues. We know how God deals with you and me during this war. God gives us understanding about this war that we're in. And God is very merciful with dealing with you and me. God tells us in His book about His mercy. And we just went back and looked at the mercy seat and how God spoke above that mercy seat. And it tells us, especially in the ministry with dealing with one another, about mercy that we should have. And those in the ministry are always to keep this in mind, mercy. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1 we find, "But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me?" So we see the question that is being asked. And in the heading of my Bible, it tells us what it's about. Forgive the offender. So it's about forgiveness. So this is the context of the question that is being asked. Forgive the offender. And that's what needs to take place in our mind at this time as we read through this. That's what you need to place there. "And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy. Having confidence in you that you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart," better said the mind, "I wrote to you with many tears, that you should not be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you." So we can see why he had the tears, because of what he saw. "But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent." Let's notice what's being said. "Not to be too severe." And we do have to be very careful with dealing with one another, especially in the ministry. "Not to be too severe. This punishment, which by or through the majority is sufficient for such a man," for such a one, a person. "So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one," let's notice, "be swallowed up with too much sorrow." In other words, better said, I guess, is the embarrassment of the sin that has taken place. And sometimes that's enough punishment after repentance has taken place. And one could give up because of this embarrassment. "Therefore, I urge you," let's notice what he's saying, "to reaffirm your love to him. So when someone is caught in sin and they repent, God forgets it, brother, and it's over, as far as God's concerned. There might be some consequences left over, but the sin is forgotten by God. It's not so with human beings sometimes. They can be unmerciful, even in the church of God. Can you believe that? "For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test." Let's notice what he said. He said to look at self, "whether you are obedient in all things." In other words, look at yourself. You know, God deals with you and me, and we're still here. And we know what we are. Sometimes my wife tells me even more than I want to know. So, but we know, we understand this. We understand what we are. We forget it sometimes, but when we look deep, we see. And we don't always like what we see. But it's there. "Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgotten that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ." Let's notice what's being said. Lest Satan should take advantage of us. "For we are not ignorant of his devices." We know how he works. And if he can get us to turn on each other, he will take advantage and use it. You can rest assured he will take advantage of that one. And it will take you out of God's church. I have seen this happen over and over. They can twist. They can deceive. And that is what Paul is saying in verse 11, that Satan could take advantage of us and use it against us. and not just in the ministry. He can use it against you as well. Paul is telling us that we should test to see if we are obedient. Look at self to see if we are acting inside of God's laws, if we are being merciful, and to see if we are living in a way that God would approve. To look at self and to see if we are living the way that God says to live, not the way that we think we should live, but to look at the way God says in His book. And to see if we are living the way of life and treating God's people with love. Be aware, as verse 11 says, not to be ignorant of Satan and the demons and their devices, because they are powerful. God says that Satan was created a very intelligent being. And we can be blindsided by this being so quick that we cannot comprehend what just happened to us. It can happen quickly. And we wonder how it even took place. Back up in chapter 1 in verse 24. And this is better said to the ministry. But let's look at what it says. Chapter 1 in verse 24. Not that we have dominion over your faith, and we don't. It's God that does the calling. And it's God that gives each one a measure of faith that everyone needs. And it says, not that we have dominion over your faith. God calls, and then it's your choice. But we are fellow workers. That's what we are, fellow workers. And I like to say it this way sometimes, we all paddle in the same boat. We in the same boat. And everyone has to paddle that boat. And if one is not paddling that boat, you know what happens. When the boat goes out the next time, you don't take them. Yeah. And that's what actually happens. Scary. Because we've seen a lot get off the boat. And they are no longer paddling. Actually, they're paddling in the other direction when they do that. But we are fellow workers. That's what we are. For your joy, let's notice, for by faith you stand. God tells us that we are fellow workers and we are all to be merciful to each other as we move through God's plan. God tells us how to deal with one another. And God tells us that He will not put more upon us than we can bear. And we should do the same when dealing with each other. We can see that we are in a war against our human nature. And we can see that we are in a spiritual war against powerful spirit beings that want to destroy what God is building. Destroy what God is creating and take you out of the church of God, where God is creating His family. And He's not doing it in any other place except here. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. That's it. The Eternal is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering toward us. We should be long-suffering with one another, patient. And I've said this before, and I like to say it this way. Every one of us in this room has his own little bag of rocks that he drags around behind him, and it follows you wherever you go. And it's just about impossible to not drag that bag of rocks around. All of us have it. And God is patient with you and me. Not willing that we should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And all of us should be working to at least remove some of the pebbles out of that bag of rocks we're dragging around, to get rid of as many as we can. But no, some of us want to put boulders in it and drag it. But when we sin, we need to repent quickly, brother. Verse 10 tells us about the day of the Lord. Verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace. Let's notice. Without spot and blameless. To be removing those rocks from that little bag that you're dragging around. To get rid of as many as you can. To such that you can become without spot and blameless. And account the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, is also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. And let's notice, which are some things hard to understand. And they are without God's Spirit, and without God's ministry to reveal what they really say. And without God's Spirit, there is no way to understand these things, brother, which those who are untaught and unstable twist. That's what they do. The Protestant world is full of it. They twist this, and they cannot understand what Paul is saying. And they twist it to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the Scriptures. And they cannot understand because it's not their time, brother. But it will be in just a short while. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth, then it will be their time. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware. Beware. Lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, thinking you understand everything. You know, when I look back in our past, when we, back in worldwide, we thought we knew a lot, brother. Actually, we knew nothing in the scheme of things. But at that time, we thought we knew. Being led away with the error of the wicked, those that have left God's church, better said, because that's what they become. They are against the great God of this universe. They are enemies, brother, of God and His Son. It's hard to comprehend. But that's what they are. They're your enemies too, because of that. Because of the Spirit that is in you. They become your enemies. God says for you and me to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there's only one way to do that, brethren. And that's in the Church of God, PKG. Preparing for the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth. To understand what is taking place. And the context of this is about the day of the Lord that we're reading. God is allowing Satan to be used as his instrument in blinding this world at this time. It's written in God's book. We know that God is using Satan to create his family Elohim by creating character in those that will be in the family of God. Let's turn over to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. We know that God is using Satan at this time, but there is coming a time when he will not be used anymore for 1,000 years. And it's not far in our future. The Day of Atonement tells us about Satan. And I love what this day pictures. I guess that's my favorite day. We go through this on every Day of Atonement. I think these scriptures are read. And this is a very beautiful day in the plan of God. And I look so forward to when this day will be fulfilled. God has used him 6,000 years of man for a purpose. To create something in those that will be in the government of God upon this earth. And without what God is creating, do you understand why no one would be allowed in the government of God that this was not created in? This character? God tells us at this time that Satan and the demons will be restrained, put in prison for 1,000 years. And he will not be allowed contact with humans for that 1,000 years. Revelation 20 and verse 1. I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. Tells us who it is. And bound him for 1,000 years. He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him. Let's notice. Just what we've been talking about, deception. So that he should deceive the nations no more. till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while, for his deceptions to be released once again. But Satan will not be allowed to influence man for that 1,000 years. And now we can see those that are in God's family. Those that were redeemed from this earth. Those that Satan had tried to destroy. But they overcame everything that Satan could use against them. They did it with God's help. Who is a creating God. Who is creating his family. But these had to choose a way of life. They had free choice. And here we see those that are in the first resurrection. Those that Satan tried to destroy. The first of God's creation of his family after Jesus Christ. The first fruits of the creating God of this universe, brother. Verse 4. Let's see what's taking place. I saw thrones. We know what thrones are. We know what they're used for. And they sat upon them. And let's notice what was given to them. And God cannot allow anyone in his family to sit on those thrones unless something is created in them. Because of this very thing right here. Because judgment was committed to them, the 144,000. And I saw the souls of those who had been cut off, better said, some say beheaded, but it simply means cut off, for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. The last part of verse 5 tells us that this is the first resurrection. We know that the rest of the dead will not live again until the 1,000 years are finished. And it says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Something has been created in them so that they can become holy. Be changed into a spirit being. A creation of the great God of this universe. And the second death, let's notice, will have no power because they are spirit, brethren. They are created spirit beings by God. And that is why death will not hurt them anymore. And let's notice what they will be doing, part of their job. They will be priests of God and of Jesus Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. The spirit beings that became demons will not have power over human beings during this 1,000 years. And we will look at what demons were allowed to do to mankind. And we don't focus on this a lot. But God had it written in his book. Instances of what demons were allowed to do. And we will look at some of these today. In Mark chapter 5, this is where a demon-possessed man was healed. And we'll look at this event and look at and see how he was affected by these demons. And it said, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, and when he, talking about Jesus Christ, had come out of the boat. So they had just arrived. And immediately they met him out of the tombs. A man, God calls it an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And let's notice something that had happened to him. Because no one could bind him. Not even with chains. So we can see an individual being described as one that no one could do anything with. He was completely out of his mind. And because he had often been bound, let's notice, with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him. So you can see with this possession that he had much strength to do such a thing. And he was uncontrollable. and the shackles were broken in pieces, and neither could anyone tame him. In other words, you could not reason with him in any form or fashion. Couldn't talk to him. And always, day and night, can you imagine living next to this individual? I wouldn't want him in my neighborhood. Maybe you do, but I wouldn't want him in mine. Maybe you know somebody like this, I don't know. But anyway, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. In other words, he was running around screaming night and day and cutting himself. So we know when someone starts cutting himself, we know what that's a sign of. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. Let's notice something that took place. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Son of the Most High God. Now, how would he know such a thing? Just runs up and tells him this. How did he know this, brethren? "I implore you by God," let's notice what's being said, "that you do not torment me." Why would he say that? Why would he say that? Just right out of the mouth. And let's notice what Jesus said. Jesus knew who he was talking to. And let's notice what he told him. "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Jesus recognized that it was a demon that he was talking to. And he asked the demon, "What is your name?" And the demon answered and said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Verse 10. He begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Verse 11, let's notice. "Now a large herd of swine, and from where I come from, we call them pigs, we call them hogs," this says swine, "and was feeding there near the mountains, so all the demons begged him." Let's notice. We saw how this was many demons in this person. And Jesus is talking to them. And they are asking Jesus to send them into the pigs, the swine, that we may enter them. So we can see that they can possess a human being. God had this written in his book. And at once Jesus gave them permission. So we can see the power that Jesus Christ had. Jesus gave them permission. Let's notice what happened. "Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the pigs, the hogs, the swine. And there were about 2,000 pigs, or swine, as they are called, unclean animals. Things that we should not be eating anyway. It's not for our consumption. But here we find a herd of them, of 2,000, around 2,000 pigs. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So the demons undoubtedly drove the pigs insane, the swine, and they drowned themselves in the water. So those who fed the swine fled. They ran. So we can see it had to be a hog farm, a pig farm that we would call it. And they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that they were talking about and what had happened. And what would cause all these pigs, 2,000 of them, to run into the water and drown. And then they came to Jesus and saw. They saw the one that had been demon-possessed. So they're looking at this man who all these demons had possessed. The one who had the legion, many demons that had possessed him. And there he was, sitting, and clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. So they're telling the story about what happened. That when those demons entered the pigs, they just ran into the water and drowned. All 2,000 of them. And let's notice verse 17. Then they began to plead with Jesus Christ to depart from their region. Now, why would they ask such a thing? We remember just a few verses back, it was talking about those feeding those pigs, those swine, so it was a pig farm. And we know why a person would raise a pig, for consumption. So, here they had just lost 2,000 head of pigs, and that was a lot of money to them. And it was lost because the pigs were dead. They could no longer sell those pigs for consumption. And that is why they wanted to leave, wanted Jesus Christ to leave, because He had just destroyed their income. They had no way to make that money anymore. And they began with Jesus Christ to depart from their region. Just please leave, please. Please leave. And when Jesus got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. In other words, he wanted to go with Jesus Christ. But let's notice what Jesus told him. Go home, tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion, mercy on you. And he departed. Let's notice what he did. This man that chains could not hold and ran around night and day just screaming and carrying on. One that you could not talk to or reason with. And here he was in his right mind. And he went home, and he was telling everyone about what had happened to him. They knew him, brother. They saw him running around naked, screaming and hollering day and night. Someone that you couldn't talk to. They knew him. This was his home. They knew he was insane. They knew it. And here he was, talking with a sound mind, telling what had happened. And he began to proclaim in the Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled, because they knew him. And they knew something had happened to this man, for him to have his right mind. Luke 11 and verse 24, we can learn a little more about these demons. Luke 11 and verse 24. And we can see some dangers from this demon world. And it says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, out of a person, let's notice what the demon does. The demon goes through, this is how it's pictured, to paint me and you a picture of what happens to this demon. The demon goes through dry places, in other words, like going through a desert, being in the wilderness without water, and he has no rest. Seeking rest, and finding none, he says. Let's notice what he wants to do. I will return to my house from which I came. That's why the demons wanted to go into the herd of swine. And when he comes, he finds it, let's notice, swept and put in order. So we can liken this to one that has come into God's church, and they have been cleansed, swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. So he's gathering help. And they enter and dwell there. And if that person is enticed and enters into sin, let's notice what he said. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. God says it would have been better for them not to have known the truth. That's what God says. Let's turn over to Acts 8 and verse 4. Acts 8 and verse 4. We can see a little more. Acts 8 and verse 4. Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. And this is how God was working at that time, that period of time, with miracles that were done at that time for a purpose. It's not being done this way in our day. But if you can remember, we have to understand the time that Jesus Christ was here upon this earth. The demons knew who he was. So where would they gather? They wanted to kill Jesus Christ. And they were gathered there during this time in massive numbers. And we saw how Satan entered Judas. And they were having a field day, so to speak. And they wanted to see Jesus Christ killed. So the demon world was gathered there during those days. In verse 7, we see what was taking place. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. So we can see different ways that they can affect human beings and the power that they had at that time. And in Satan's world, mankind makes light of these beings. But they are real. And like I said, we have a day called Halloween where they laugh, where they joke about this demon world. And they have fun and games about this demon world. Let's go back to the book of Jude. Jude chapter 1. And here we see a greeting to those who are called. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. To those who are called, those that are set aside, those that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. So that's you and me too, brother. That's us. Listen to this. Mercy. Mercy. Peace and love be multiplied to you. So the context here is telling us to contend for the faith. Verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turn the grace of our Lord, of our God into lewdness, and deny the only Lord God in our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Eternal, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain. Talking about the demons that left their own abode. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And they know that they have a short time. They have heard Satan's fate. And they know this. Verse 7. Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example. Talking about adultery, brother. Unrepented sin brings about death. Spiritual adultery, physical adultery, brings about unrepented sin if you're not careful. And then it will bring about death for all eternity, if not repented of. Never to live again. Verse 8. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, let's notice what he said, in contending with the devil. When he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring about a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So even Michael wouldn't do such a thing. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And we covered some of this in a past sermon. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. And they do not know what they do, brethren. You cannot go against the great God of this universe and win. It's not going to happen. And it says, let's notice, woe to them. For they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear. Serving only themselves, they are clouds without water. And when we look at those that have left, they do not think they have left God, brethren. They think they are still worshiping God. And I've seen this over and over. But God says these are clouds without water. In other words, the Holy Spirit has been taken away from them. And they don't even know it. They are leaning to their own understanding once that rebellion takes place. But they don't know this. And they are carried about by the winds, laid out on trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea foaming up their own shame. And they are. And they don't even know it. And this goes back and forth to the physical and the those that were made out of spirit. Doesn't make any difference. It says wandering stars also. Talking about the demon world. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Never to exist again. So this goes back and forth as we can see. But this applies to both. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also saying, let's notice what he prophesied about a long, long time ago. We know when the Enoch lived, so we know how far this goes back. The seventh from Adam. The seventh from Adam. And he prophesied about something that would take place. What you and me are waiting for. This resurrection that will take place. And he said Jesus Christ would come with 10,000 of his saints. And we know who this is talking about. It's talking about the 144,000. And he said it a long, long time ago, brother. Let's notice what they are to do. We just read about this. Those that would be in that first resurrection. To execute judgment on all. And we just saw this in previous scriptures. How thrones would be set up for these 144,000. To convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way. And of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers. They don't like the way that God is doing things. And they don't like God's plan. They don't like who God is using at the end of this age. And they complain. And they are walking according to their own lust, according to their own mind, the way that they see it, the way that they think it should be done. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to take advantage, to deceive. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time. Who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. And we see it. We know it's there. These are sensual persons who cause divisions. It's just what we've been talking about. And let's notice what God says about them. They don't know this, but God says, not having the Spirit. It's been taken away from them. And they don't even know it. Brethren, there is one God. There is one Spirit. One Church of God where the body of Christ is. And if you think there is any other way, you are greatly deceived. Once you step outside, that Holy Spirit is no longer with that person. Once that mind rebels, God cannot dwell in sin. It's just the way it is. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Let's notice, praying in the Holy Spirit. Let's notice how it's said. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Looking, let's notice, for the mercy. Because that's what it is. We don't deserve anything, brother. We are looking for this mercy. And we have seen a lot about mercy from our God. The mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. And this is especially to the ministry. The mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We are to have mercy. And we are to have compassion on some, making a distinction. Making a distinction whether a person is obedient or not to the way that God says to live. And others save with fear. Let's notice. Pulling them out of the fire. So if you're pulling them out of the fire, that means they're close to eternal death. That's what it means. But God says that can be done in certain cases. Hating even the garment defiled by the flesh, and we do. We hate sin. We hate it when we sin. We hate it when we see others sin. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise. And we saw in sermons how Job learned this lesson. Wayne has been going through a series about wisdom and where it comes from. And we know that it is the great God of this universe, and that's where our wisdom comes from, what God allows you and me to see. And He allows us to see ourselves first and foremost. And we know nothing unless God lets us know. And Job came to see this, as we saw. And it says, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, and that's where wisdom comes from God. Be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. This Bible reveals that Satan is the god of this age. And he was part of God's government with great authority, in high authority. And he disqualified himself. And he rebelled and caused much destruction. He is still causing destruction. And there is more destruction in our future. I wish I could say it was over, but it's not. The temple is being measured. And it's not over, brethren. But God has painted you and me a picture, so to speak, so that we can understand in a limited way what took place and what is going to take place in the future. And when we look at this world scene, we see the nations gathering together. And we know what this book says. There's going to be much destruction on a physical level in our future. We know that God will have to intervene, or else there would be no flesh saved alive upon this earth. We can see Russia. We can see China. We can see Iran, Israel, Afghanistan, Iraq, Libya. I don't think I can even remember them all, brother. And we can see the violence that is ongoing. What kind of mind could cut a man's head off and record it for all to see? Who do you think is directing such a mind? You think God is directing a mind such as that? But we see people being beheaded. We can see violence that is ongoing. And we can see that there are no answers for mankind upon this earth. There's no answer for man's problems except one. Satan's world is coming to an end, brother. We can see it. We can see it building. And we are coming to a crescendo that your minds cannot comprehend. But we know the good news. Most of the violence that we see is about religion. Just about all of it you see on TV is about what we believe against what you believe. Satan has done a good job on mankind. We can see it. on the whole earth. All you have to do is turn that little switch on. And you see it. We have 24-hour news. And what do you see? Satan can stir up stuff so quick that your mind cannot comprehend it. Satan and the demons were here when God created man. And he's been here ever since. He knows how to stir man up. He got to Eve. And God was dealing directly with Adam and Eve. He got to her. And they both sinned. So we can look at all the religions of this world. And we can see that they believe the lie that was told way back then. It's what they believe. I mean, it's amazing what some believe. Satan is a third of the demons that wanted to go to heaven. And God took care of that. They are the ones that wanted to go to heaven. This whole world is full of violence. Has become just like Sodom and Gomorrah. The examples that God is using in this book. Man has lost all ability to know right from wrong. They don't comprehend it anymore. And it's only through the great God of this universe and His Son, Jesus Christ, that right and wrong can be understood. It's the only way. It's the way that you know it. And you know that you know it because of that. It's in your mind. And the only way for mankind is for this being to be put in prison for 1,000 years. And for God to send His Son to establish God's government upon this earth. A just government. And then mankind can begin to learn right from wrong. And learn the correct way to live. The way that God says mankind should live. And we have looked at God who created Satan and the demons. God created them. We've looked at God who created mankind, the creating God. And we have looked at what the demon world has done. God created man, and we see what man has done. And we can see that it is only God, the great God of this universe, that can show us the correct way to live. And God didn't create the demons in the state they were. We saw how God created Lucifer. But sin was the cause of them becoming demons because of sin. They were not created that way. But they chose that way. The whole world is wrapped up in sin, brother. The whole world. It encompasses the whole earth at this time. Let's turn over to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 in verse 1. And it's talking about the coming messenger. Let's notice what's said. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in which you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. We know that John the Baptist was a type. We know that Mr. Armstrong was a type. We come down to our time, and we understand who this is in our day. God said He would send His messenger, and He would prepare the way before Him. We are the church of God, preparing for the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth. And it says, who can endure the day of His coming? These are questions that are being asked. And who can stand when He appears? Another question. Let's notice. For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. So this picture paints you and me a picture of a time of purification. When you use soap, you're usually cleaning something with soap. So it's picturing a time of cleaning. And the temple is being measured, brethren. It says he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. We understand what a refiner is and what he does. And when a refiner melts the silver, the dross comes to the top. And it separates, it purifies, purifies the silver and the gold. And it says, He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. So it pictures you and me of a cleansing that will take place. A purification. Let's notice that they may offer to the Eternal an offering. Let's notice what the offering is. Something that is being created. An offering in righteousness. Then their offering of Judah and Jerusalem, let's notice, will be pleasant to the Eternal, as in the days of old, as in the former years. And let's notice, I will come near you for what? For judgment. I will be a swift witness. Let's notice the words that are used, but we get the picture. We don't hear much about sorcerers anymore. Simon the sorcerer, we remember him and know how the Catholic Church was started. Against adulterers, spiritual, physical, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away a stranger because, let's notice, they do not fear me, says the Eternal of Hosts. For I am the Eternal, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. And we can see Satan's world that has been created because of that at the end of this age. And we know man's history. We know how man has not obeyed his God down through time. And we know why. God tells us that this carnal mind cannot do such a thing without His help. So He's bringing us to this time, to where man can. Where man can do such a thing. Return to me, and I will return to you. So we understand that, and that's what will start taking place in just a short while. Says the Lord of hosts, but you said, in what way shall we return? In the Church of God, the worldwide Church of God, we used to hear this often about how we can rob God, the great God of this universe. God says, do not rob God. And we've seen this in the Church of God PKG. And some have had no fear of this, brethren, of robbing God. And it says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. That's how we can rob God. God says we have a first, second, and third tithe. We know what a tithe is. We know it's 10%. And we have a first, second, and third tithe. And I've lived through three tithes. And I see some shaking their head in this room. They know exactly what I'm talking about. We came to realize that the third tithe in America was provided by the government. So that leaves you and me with a first and second tithe, because the government takes care of the third with all the social programs that are offered. But God leaves you and me with a first and second tithe. That's not our tithe. It's God's tithe. There's not a one of them ours. They belong to God. We know what the first tithe is, and hopefully we know what the second tithe is. The second tithe is to be used mainly for the Feast of Tabernacles, and then it can be used for the rest of God's holy days. And if you're not saving that second tithe, even though that you are faithful in the first tithe, you are robbing the great God of this universe. It's robbery. There's no other way to say it. You are stealing from God when you do such a thing. Verse 9 tells us what happens if you do these things. If you rob God, you are cursed with a curse. for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And this is what the first tithe is used for the ministry. And try me now in this, says the Eternal of Hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you blessing, that there will not be enough room to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Eternal of Hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Eternal of Hosts. Brethren, there are spiritual blessings that come with this, by being faithful. And if you are called and have God's Spirit to live into the millennium, or to be a part of the 144,000, either way, you cannot imagine the blessings that will be bestowed upon you if you are obedient to the great God of this universe and His Son, by obeying what He says, and to live the way He says, by being faithful in your tithes and your offerings and keeping the Sabbath and the holy days. Let's notice verse 13. I've heard this, just don't have the money to tithe. Heard it over and over. We see what God says. Verse 13, it's about the complainers and those that complain about these things, and they said, it's too hard. Just too hard to tithe. Don't make enough money. And your words have been harsh against me, telling me these things, that I should say a first and a second and a third tithe. And you have said, it's useless to serve God. It's useless to do these things. And what profit is it if we keep this ordinance, or any ordinance? And that we have walked as mourners before the Eternal of Hosts. So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. And that's the time that we live in, when we look around. That's the way it appears in Satan's world at this time. You can see the ungodly are blessed. And that's part of the complaints. You can look around and see it. God says that He will pour out a blessing upon those that tithe, that the storehouses won't hold it. And when we get to the millennium, brethren, you will see that one fulfilled. I can assure you. For those who do wickedness are raised up at this time. They are. You can't deny it. You can see it. God says that He will pour out a blessing upon us that our minds cannot comprehend. And let's notice the rest. They even tempt God and go free. They think they're getting away with it, brother. And they do go free at this time, in their moment in time. We do live in Satan's world. But Satan's world is coming to an end. Then where will they be? They won't go free then. What will you do if you be obedient? What kind of blessing will you have during the millennium? Can you imagine? Your mind cannot comprehend it, is what God says. Eye and ear can't tell you. God tells us that He has something stored up for those that serve Him. And that's what God says. God tells us about a book of remembrance that has been written and is being written. Verse 16. Then those who feared the Eternal spoke to one another, and the Eternal listened, let's notice, and heard them. So let's notice what's being said. Something is being written down in a book for a purpose. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those. Let's notice who it's for. Who fear the eternal and who meditate on his name. Let's see what God says. They shall be mine, says the eternal of hosts. On the day that I make up my jewels. And that will be in just a little while, brother. At the first resurrection is when it will begin. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall discern, let's notice, between the righteous and the wicked. Between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. And the temple is being measured, brethren, for those that are serving God. Rest assured, it's being measured. Malachi chapter 4. God tells us that there is a day coming burning like an oven. And let's notice what's going to happen to them. All the proud, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Eternal of Hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, let's notice, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow. Let's notice how God explains it. Grow fat like stall-fed calves. And we know, those of us that have been around a farm, when you shut up a calf in a stall, he likes for nothing. Absolutely nothing. They feed him. They water him. They take care of him. A stall, he don't even have to go out and graze. Everything's provided for him right there. God says that you will trample the wicked. Let's notice where they will be. How can you trample the wicked? For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Eternal of Hosts. God tells you and me to remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. So when we just read through this, God is telling us something that will take place. God is talking about the Church of God through Ronald Wyman. The hearts, the minds of the children of the Church of God to the fathers. Those that are written about in this book, brother, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Those in this book, that's the fathers. And that's where God turns your mind to, the things in this book. And he said he would do this. And he would turn the fathers to the children of the Church of God. So we can see and understand what is written in God's book. It's how you understand. You understand Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And right on down through the book of John, through the book of Revelation, you know the plan of God. And how do you know that? Through your father and mother, the Church of God. Through God the Father, Jesus Christ, and Ronald Wyman, through the prophets. That's how you know. God says that we would see and understand what is written in God's book. Lest I come and strike the earth, let's notice. This really means utter destruction. And this would literally happen, brethren, if God didn't send His Son back to this earth to set up the kingdom of God upon this earth. There would be no flesh left alive. That's what God says, if this didn't take place. And you're living in these days. You're living when the temple is being measured. You're living at the time when the Church of God is being cleansed. We've seen a lot about how God cleanses things up. But our God is a creating God. And He will finish His plan to create His family. Elohim. And with that, we'll conclude the sermon today.